In the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, dear children of light, do you really suppose anybody is surprised that the Vikings traded Randy Moss? You don't really even need to know anything about football. You don't need to know whether it's NFL or NBA. You don't need to know what his position was on the team. You don't need to know what the commentators have been saying for the last several years about Randy Moss's lack of class. You would just need a few seconds of a video from that game against the Packers and his mock moon job. And you realize that he was an embarrassment. An embarrassment even to Minnesotans, believe it or not. Even when we're just talking feelings. Because if Minnesotans were really that concerned about their image, we would have to scrub clean the faces of a few fans that look kind of funny all painted up that way. We'd have to do a few other things, and finally it would just be real clear that maybe in a way Moss was right. What did it cost anybody? He could pay cash on whatever they fined him. And role models really come from at home, from the parents. Because children look at such things that have been taught God's word and they just shake their heads and stupid, idiotic. It sure isn't God's light. Teach the children God's word and they see that soon enough. I'm talking in generalities about something I don't approve of either, but just to make a point. God's reputation is entirely the opposite. It's not dollar signs behind the loss of his reputation as Savior. His name, his reputation is to be held in honor by all because the salvation of every single soul totally depends on Christ as the light of the world. So we're not talking about feelings here. We're not talking about the loss of revenue or getting a better team. We're talking about eternity. And what you and I do with God's name, his reputation on us in a day-by-day way, can either be a blessing to those who know us eternally or an eternal curse. The cost is extreme, very high, priceless, when the Holy Spirit says to us, live as children of light. Live as children of light, for you were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in the darkness, or you were once dark in the sense of being naive or just not very smart. It says you were darkness. In the old King James Version, if you read that today, it would be very misleading. It says you were sometimes darkness. And you might read that in our modern English and think, well, then sometimes you were and sometimes you weren't. And that's not what it meant then, and it's certainly not the original Greek. Because it says you were once in the sense that you can pick a time, any time, go back in your past, before you knew Christ, pick it there, pick it there, pick it there. Wherever you go and you look in your past, you were darkness. In other words, always. No matter what people thought or said, no matter what you thought about your own opinions, you were darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I think it's interesting that the Lord here, through his apostle, makes it real clear that you were once darkness and now you have light in the Lord, but the battle's not over. You know, we all have a sinful nature that still is total darkness, the old Adam. A new man lives there. He's light in the Lord, but this old Adam, he keeps wanting to go back to the darkness of sin and unbelief. And Paul has been hammering on this for verses before our text. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. If you want to see the darkness as God wants us to expose the darkness in our own souls, then just ask yourself, do you live a life of love? You live a life of love God's way, that would be the unconditional love of God. You ever say to God, if you do this or that for me, then I'll love you? Are you ever tempted to reject God and turn away just because He doesn't quite solve some problem the way you think He ought to? It's not loving God. Do you ever forget to think about God? Some day or some hour or minute? It's not loving God with all your heart and soul and mind. Live a life of love would mean love God unconditionally, love Him with all your heart, think only fond thoughts of Him, even when the worst thing in your life happens, the greatest fear is right there in front of you. Do you still love God then, or do you sometimes doubt whether He even cares about what you're thinking or feeling? Do you sometimes doubt whether He hears your prayers? That, dear friends, is darkness. Live a life of love for your neighbor. Is he first? Your neighbor, the one next door that has no use for you. What kind of thoughts and feelings do you have toward him or her? Live a life of love for your neighbor means especially for those who hate you and are your enemies by their own choice, not because of what you've done. Live a life of love as our perfect Heavenly Father would mean always loving them and putting them first. And every time the rain falls on the home of your enemy, or the sun rises on his fields or his business, it's showing that God is perfect in love. And you and I were once darkness, and that darkness is still there in that old sinful nature of ours. We haven't even talked about sexual immorality. I don't do that. You can't help it. It's all around us. It's the world in which we live. Why is it that this heart pumps so fast, even watching others sin, if this heart is not darkness in sin? Do you think that God doesn't know where the clicker goes or where your web browser goes? Gross immorality. Any kind of impurity and greed. Greed, that is love for things, love for material things. No such person, immoral, impure, or greedy, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Loving the things of this world more than we love God, even if it's just our relationships. You know, I can't give up this or that person because I love him or her more than I love God. That's darkness. It's idolatry. And maybe it's your love of friends, your desire to have your own reputation intact, that the obscenity, the foolish talk, the coarse joking, all out of place, but too much in your life. That's darkness. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And if you expose our lives in the light of God's law, not one of us can say otherwise. Too much darkness still here. And God says, live as children of light. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Literally, that means test it. Test everything. Test every attitude of the heart, every thought of the mind, every action. Does this please my God? It's more than just what would Jesus do. It's what would he think? What would he feel? How would he react to this? Live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. If all we had were that, we could not live as children of light, because then we'd be back in the darkness, scared and running. Running from God, trying to hide from Him, trying to protect the darkness of our own opinions. And yet He wants all that sin exposed so that He can shine the light of His truth in Jesus our Savior and call us out of that darkness of sin and unbelief into the glorious light so that we can embrace His light as He embraces us in Christ. You were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Something that People in Jesus' day didn't want, and Americans don't want it today either. We like this idea that every church just has its own interpretation. One church has this one, another has that one, so you find the one that suits you best. That way no one can ever really say, well, that's right and that's wrong, and we can all just have our own opinion. All sorts of different ways to heaven, as they try to say, and the mole just keeps chewing away on the roots of the flowers, and the rats in the darkness just keep on taking what they want, even if the owner fights back with poison and baseball bats, and bugs scurry away from the light. And that's the way we are by nature. Everyone wants their own opinion. We had a governor like that. You remember? I don't know if you remember, because somebody had to tell me about the campaign where he went after Herman the German from New Ulm, Minnesota. If you've ever driven into the town, you know that up there on the hill is a warrior from before the time of Christ that apparently saved the Germans from Julius Caesar. Turned back the Roman armies. Herman the German, high on the hill. And in a campaign, Governor Jesse Ventura said, terrible waste of taxpayer dollars, $400,000 to help restore that statue. And he went off on that. Well, the mayor of the town at the time happened to be Professor Emeritus, retired from Martin Luther College, Arnold Kalpin, one of our guys. He heard this strange opinion, which nobody could disagree with, whether you're right side of the aisle or left side of the aisle. Everybody knows you don't waste taxpayer dollars. If you're independent, you can say that too. Instead of going on another rant, Arnold Kalpin, the mayor, invited the governor to Oktoberfest, German days in New Ulm, Minnesota. And Professor Kalpin was telling me last summer at summer quarter how they climbed the stairs up to the dome and they looked out from up there on the hill right next to our college and they see the beautiful town of New Ulm stretching out before them and the river valley, and all of a sudden the lights go on for the governor. I thought they were talking about some rusting pile of metal, like a can on a shelf or something. He was so impressed that he became one of the strongest backers of New Ulm and started talking about how if you want a day trip from the Twin Cities, go to New Ulm and see Herman the German. Aren't you glad that God didn't wait for us to figure it out when it comes to finding the way home to heaven? Lost in the darkness of our own opinions, and we've all got something to say, all got something to think, and who can really correct us until God takes us up in that tower of His love and lets us see life from the cross. When we see life from the cross where the Prince of Glory died for all of our darkness and our sin, then all of a sudden it's the beautiful city of God stretching out before us, and the valley with the river of His peace that continues to flow like a river from word and sacrament, and the light's on, and the understanding is there. And the one who to us as human beings in our darkness looked like such a waste of time and talent and treasure, all of a sudden is our champion, our hero, that turns back the enemies. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. We hide from it. We don't want to admit we're wrong. And God loves us enough not to leave us there. He comes, He invites, He calls, He takes us up on the cross of Jesus Christ and says, look from here. And we say, Pastor, we've heard that before. In fact, we heard Jesus say just a few weeks ago in Bible class from Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. This was on a different hill. Sermon on the Mount. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We know, we know, we know. We're supposed to live lives in the light so that people can see what it's all about and come to church and everything will be fine. And there have been pastors that have listened like that too. Pastors that have preached this word. pastors that took this light for granted until in the privacy of their own study, they lost connection with Jesus Christ when they connected to the internet. And I don't know the details. I just know that somehow they lost connection with this privilege of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of sins that came from there. To the extent that that little book you've seen me use in some of our meetings, prayer number 14 of the pastor's prayers is about before we go on the internet, for the reputation of Jesus Christ in the privacy of our own study, your living room, our hearts. There's a reason why the Lord's apostle here says, it is the light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This darkness of sin and unbelief that still resides in this old sinful nature is a creeping kind of unbelief that keeps wanting to go farther and take back for the kingdom of darkness what has been conquered by the kingdom of light. So wake up. Remember Jesus' own disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll see them on Monday, Thursday, come Holy Week, sleeping instead of watching and praying, and they fall into temptation. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you because He cares for you, because He loves you with an everlasting love, because He wants you to be His reputation. You are the light of the world. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And it's not just to get them to church. As important as that is to hear the word and receive the sacrament, the point is you need to tell them about Jesus. Open your mouth and I will fill it. When the lights go on, you trust Him and He will surprise you with that light that will come forth from you and shine into those hearts, and the lights, you'll see it in their eyes. What a joy when Jesus, the light of the world, helps us live as the children of the light, exposing the darkness, embracing the light that has already embraced us eternally for Jesus' sake. Praise the Lord. Live as children of light. Amen. Please rise.